Good evening, church. It's good to have you all here and with us tonight. And I know we had many that were out and traveling this morning that are back with us, and we're glad to have you all back. And just continue to pray with for those that are sick. There is definitely something, coughs, cold, something going around. So if you've got it, keep it to yourself and try to overcome it. So, but anyway, good to have you all here tonight. We are in Revelation chapter 21. We're starting to get down there to the right towards the end. So Rick asked tonight after we finished up our meeting, will we finish this month? And I'm like, no. It will probably spend the whole month. I was really hoping to. Back in September, I thought I had a shot at it, but we'll spend the whole month of December here in chapter 21, and there are booklets that were printed. If we ran out, I'll have more for you next week. So I'm glad, and we have no problem getting those printed if you desire those and such a thing. When we started, I printed out like three or four copies. It was like for the elders and a couple elderly ones that wanted that, just for being able to follow along's sake. And I just hope that hopefully those are coming in useful for you and not just something to put in your bicycle spokes and make cool noises like they used to do with baseball cards. But anyway, I'll say this. The information found in this packet's far more valuable than any baseball card you'll have. But anyway. So we're looking at the heavenly city exalted. I did share that this is quite timely for things going on over in the Middle East over there, and helps to hopefully bring a reassurance and things to what we know and what we study and what we find in God's Word, so that we can accurately divide the Word of God. So in this chapter, we will contrast between the view of the redeemed church of all nations, all time, everywhere, and the desire of the premillennialist literal kingdom of Israel in Jerusalem. If you haven't been able to figure out yet at work or family members or different ones on what they do believe as far as premillennialism or postmillennialism or amillennialism, the time that is at hand going on, all you have to do, most of the time, unless it's Wednesday morning for our meeting we have, we're a little earlier, but I don't leave the house until I watch, I don't even know what the show is, if it's Good Morning America or whatever, but they do Your World in 90 Seconds type of a thing. It starts off, and so I always at least watch that before I walk out the door. But it'll never, at least currently, you can't go without having something talking about Israel and the Gaza Strip, or having the Palestinians and different things of that nature. And, you know, again, as I pointed out several weeks ago, I was not shocked to hear that the truce, that the ceasefire has stopped. You know why I wasn't surprised? I read the Bible, right? Because it says that there are a bunch of warmongers over there. Now, there's another word in the Bible that's quite similar to warmongers that we're not going to be talking about tonight. But those are the warmongers, and what I'm saying is they're just always going to be fighting against each other. And that is the nation of Israel and all of those Arabic nations around them as well. Then they're just going to, and I was going to say this a few weeks ago, it's just because when I have the opportunity to quote the King James, and I find it humorous, then I really try to. We see that, you know, Ishmael, he is referred to in the King James there as a wild ass of a man. And there's so many times I've wanted to use that description on other people that I know. But I wanted to stick to it with a biblical reference there. But and what that does is making meaning to that he doesn't know any better and they're just going to fight all the time. And so when you look at that, that's what it's talking about with all those descendants of his. So got our King James in for the night, Coop. Anyway, so we're talking about, you may get to talking to those individuals, as I said, that will be in their premillennialist view that the kingdom of Israel is in Jerusalem and they're gonna set up and that's where Jesus is going to reign. And so you better be ready. Matter of fact, Scripture actually tells us that, or does not tell us that the Lord's ever coming back to this earth. We will rise to meet him in the sky. And so we need to make sure that we do understand what Scripture says versus what the popular message of man does teach. Here we will see God's ideal for the church. This is the church when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Does that sound familiar? In Jesus' prayer, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll just say this. What the Lord desires for to happen will happen. It's just that if we would get the idea that it's like when we find in Philippians that we are told that everybody will confess Jesus Christ as Lord and every knee will bow. Isn't it better, at least from my perspective, that we are able to do that when we can still bring him glory in our life? If you decide to buck the system the whole time, you will still bend the knee. You still will confess Jesus Christ as Lord, but wouldn't it be better to be able to do that while we can still bring glory to him while we're still living, rather than at the end of life when judgment comes, and this is the same thing there, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do I know that that's not the case yet? Because we still live in a messed up world. We all have struggles. We all have trials. There are kids, there are adults, there are all sorts that have to suffer through things, the tragedies of this life, because there has been that separation between the heaven where God is and the earth in which we live. And so what we're going to do is point out some of those differences, those contrasts of what Scripture says to what some people would like to think and even do teach. The new order is how we're going to start off this evening, verses 1 through 8. The overcomers will inherit all things and be God's son. The faithful ones who through the Lord overcame sin and falsehood will be greatly enriched eternally. And this again is something that we need to be reminded of, that we've never been promised that by becoming a Christian that all your problems and trials in this life are going to be done and over with. We do know that serving the Lord, that we are open to that, not just life, but an abundant life. And when he talks about that, we need not to just put earthly parameters on that. Because as we said, this is that we will be enriched eternally. I guarantee you that when that final judgment and the separation comes out, and those that are wicked and unrighteous and are, as we looked last chapter, put into the lake of fire, for all eternity, you will consider your life truly enriched and blessed eternally because you've been obedient to Jesus Christ. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. This is a little bit bigger text than we normally try to attack at one time, but I'll just let you know we probably won't get all the way through this text tonight, just these 8 verses, but we'll do our best. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And we'll spend a little time on that in just a moment when we start back and review the text. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to say very little, and I'm going to read to you several scriptures so that we understand what the Bible says about that, not what we think. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Really, right there, that's enough just to stop and cause us pause to consider as we sit around God and he is in our midst for all eternity. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So a description of the heavens and earth, it says a new heaven and a new earth. This is a new kind or a new quality, for the old was passed away. We see that there is no more sea. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 20 through 23 says, "For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be destroyed, or it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect." And so as we look at this, this is definitely a city that is referenced like nothing that we have ever seen before. But as we go back into the Old Testament, we are reminded that when the Lord made the covenant with Abraham, that Abraham began a search back in his day for such a city. Hebrews 11:10 also reminds us that he, Abraham, was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And so it's not talking about any physical city here. It's talking about what heaven will be like. And we just talked about this briefly. But the word new is of kind or quality, not as to time. And so we need to understand that it's not talking about a time, but to a kind or a quality. The words are different in the Greek language. The old earth and heaven will have passed away. At least we're told in Scripture. Now, Jewish tradition may teach a few more, but at least in Scripture, we're told of three different heavens. We're told the heavens where the birds are. We're told the heavens where the sun, the moon, the stars are. Then we're told of the heaven where God lives. And so when we see that, we at least come to that understanding when it says in the old earth and the heaven will have passed away. Now we have seen over and over that the passing away of the old world and heavens is an apocalyptic language in the description of an ungodly nation or city. The city goes down in fire or in earthquake or in pains or in sores or in sorrows or in death or instability, drying up rivers, rolling up of heavens, stars falling, no light, brimstone, possession of the land by wild beasts, clouds of dust, storms, hail, and earth without form. And so, in other words, there's going to be a change. Something's going to be different than what we perceive. How will this picture blessings instead of curse judgment? He will symbolize just the opposite of destruction. This is what he does in this chapter. Everything is made new, not renovated, not renovated, okay, but a new kind of earth with no sea. You ever watch the DIY channel or Mongolia, or what's it, not Mongolia, Magnolia, there we go, got to get the right emphasis on the right syllable. They have different shows that do different things. And there's one of them that's got the lady that does the no demo reno, right? And so that's not what this is. This is talking, nothing is just renovated. We're talking everything is gutted clear out. If you have ever remodeled a house, and even down to maybe, as would be the best, is you just knock the whole thing out, put it in a burn pile somewhere, and start over from scratch. Which I've got a house that's like that, if anyone's interested. But anyway, so as we look at this, it's a symbolize just the opposite of a destruction. But this is what he does in this chapter. Everything is made new. It's not renovated, but a new kind of earth with no sea. Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. Now, I know that there's some, and at different times, you've got no greater joy than to sit on the beach and look out across the sea. Well, get a good look of it now while you're here on earth, because it's not going to happen in the future, apparently, because there ain't going to be no sea. Because why? Because even that smooth, perfect-looking sea gets tumultuous. And you may sit there, and when we were down in Florida a few months ago, a couple of the mornings, the waves were really kicking. And so it takes away from the tranquility that is there. And remember, this is all just a figurative language that we're sharing in, but at the same time, wants for us to understand why things are what they are. This means there is no separation or unrest. The sea had been the source of conflict and the origin of the sea. Remember the sea beast that we had that arose and persecuted the church? So no more of that. Just as the Old Testament prophets showed the glory of Jerusalem after its Babylonian captivity, so does John. The Old Testament prophets showed that Jerusalem would dwell in peace, be exalted, the temple would be rebuilt, and inhabitants would be happy and joyous. Right? That's the way it was after they came back and rebuilt the temple and Herod built it. Oh, right? all these good things for a while. But so also after the New Testament Babylon is destroyed, we will see a new glorious Zion. He will use some of Isaiah's language to illustrate the glory of the church. And so as we look into the description of this holy city, it's a new Jerusalem. Its origin is from God, out of heaven. And the nature is as a bride adorned for her man. And so as we look at this again and remember some of those things that we read clear up in the beginning when it talks about the New Jerusalem and talks about that coming out of heaven, we need to make sure that we understand that it says that this nature is as a bride adorned for her man. And so when we look into Scripture, who is the one that is adorned as a bride for her husband? The church. They want to make this say that this is going to be a new city that comes down, right? And or even heaven recreated. So heaven's going to come out of heaven is what they're seeing, when really the church is what come out of heaven. We're getting ready to start in our high school Bible class this week the synonyms or the comparisons of the church and the kingdom age being the same thing. And so many times people want to say, well, when the kingdom comes, well, remember when Jesus prayed and may the kingdom come, thy will be done. Let's just get a little bit of our timeline figured out again. Jesus was living, so Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament. Jesus died on the cross, thus separating the Old Testament from the New Testament. A will or a testament or a covenant does not go into effect. This does not go into effect till the death of the testator. While Jesus was on the cross and looked over at the thief that was there next to him and said, today you shall be with me in notice it was paradise. He never said heaven. Okay, there's another thing there. But Jesus was still alive. And people will say, well, that's right, shows right there. You can get to heaven without being baptized. I always say two problems right there. First of all, Jesus never said the guy went to heaven. And number two, the scripture, Mark 2, goes out and tells us that all were going out to Jerusalem and Judea and were being baptized. So you're assuming the dude wasn't baptized, and you're assuming that he's going to heaven, which neither one are said in the text. So anyway, another problem. So look at the timeline. Jesus on the cross, alive. Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament. Not till the death of the testator, till Jesus dies. And then when and that's why there's 10 days where Jesus is, or 40 days, excuse me, where Jesus is giving proofs to the apostles and those around him of what's going on. And then 10 days of silence as he ascended back into heaven, silence on earth. I believe there was a party going on, coronation going on in heaven, where Jesus was sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting for that time to come, which the church began then on the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we want to talk about the kingdom, that's the kingdom that is being referred to. Remember, Jesus even said to them, was it Mark 9, right? I think it was, when that many of you will not see death until the kingdom comes with power. Right? And so, and this is where we like to laugh about, there's either some 2,000-year-old Jewish guys running around with awful long gray beards, or the kingdom was already here. Because it said they weren't going to die until it happened. All the apostles have passed. That means the kingdom's here. They're talking about something that is here. The kingdom is not something that is coming. That's another lie of the devil. Because the devil doesn't want to admit defeat. And he'll say, well, that's what you say. This is what Scripture says. And so always take that. And so that nature is as a bride adorned for her man. This is the church adorned for Christ. I've had numerous people question me about topics like this through the years. I'm sure you have too. Without question, whose church is it talking about? It's talking about the church of Christ. I don't say that to, unless I'm saying it in the way Paul says that I boast only in Jesus Christ and I boast only in the cross. I'm not just up here bragging because guess what? It happens to agree with what where I go. No. With what I understand to be true in doctrine, what it says is why I believe what I do. We need to make sure that when we shape our beliefs, that we don't believe something and then find a way to make it fit. This is where we take the facts, come up with our belief, what we're going to hold on to, and hopefully that'll be the scripture. John sees it as a new kind of Jerusalem. It comes from God's heaven. It is happy and joyful as a bride adorned for her husband. Right? Stop and think back. We can, where's Brittany? We'll put her on question. She's the most recent one that we've had here, right, in the church that got married, right? As happy and joyful as you were, right, on your wedding day. Enjoy it because it all changes. Right? Oh, no. She's like, what? Hey, if you haven't, great, great. No, but happy and joyful as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the way the Christian should be looking for Christ's return. So imagine if, I don't even remember what day it was you guys got married. Was it August 14th? October? See, I'm way off. All right. So hope I signed it right on the document. No, but so anyway, October 14th, right? And so you should been waiting for that day, you know, because we as Christians say we're waiting for the Lord to return, right? And then, you know, she's like, no, maybe not today. But isn't that the way we are for Christ many times? Are we ready for him to come back? Are we ready for him to return? Are we excited? Do we want for that to happen? Right? You know what that would mean? No school tomorrow. Yay! Right? All right. There we go. I knew I'd get. But we act like we're happy and we're ready, but really are we? You remember back when we talked about Babylon? The sound of marriage was not there. They'd lost out on all the joy and the celebration. Revelation 18:23, and the light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. In other words, be careful of putting all your joy, your excitement, your anticipations in things that the world has to offer, because they'll always come up on the short end. This is the city of Gog and Magog, as we looked at last time, as they surrounded. Remember, they were the representative of all things wicked and evil that we looked at in the last chapter, Revelation 20, verse 9. And they came upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Here it is, one big marriage banquet. The fate of Babylon is the same as we can read in Isaiah 65, verses 2 through 12. Isaiah 65, 13 through 25 is as this chapter in the blessings of the saints. It is an apocalyptic comparison of sorrow to joy. Chasing after the world and chasing after the Lord. He creates Jerusalem, a joy, and her people, a joy. Jerusalem was to rejoice, was to rejoice not, and no crying, or to rejoice and not to cry. It would be a place of living old, having homes, sharing with animals, and a new enjoyment with no destruction. And so now, why does it all say that? And we'll look at some of that. And some of our Jehovah's Witness friends, if you ever get their little pamphlet, we'll talk about the new heaven and the new earth and how we'll live together. And I don't know why, but there's always a little panda bear on the front of it. Maybe that's the, you know, I don't know. But then again, this is not actuality. This is just what you would imagine as a utopia. Isaiah 66, 22 through 24, for just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, and all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched. I believe there's an old hymn that has a similar line to that in there. And they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. Isaiah shows us that a new heaven and a new earth is promised to the saints. Fire, worms, and death awaits the wicked. Such a comparison between the joy of the saints and the fate of the wicked appears in Revelation chapter 18, 19, 21, and 22. The new heaven and the new earth is the environment that the bride finds herself when she comes down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. When all of God's enemies mentioned in Revelation are destroyed, there will be a new environment for the saints to enjoy, for the saints possess the kingdom. And we'll get into Daniel here in just a second. But it's that whole idea again, as we talked about, not the renovation, but the recreation, the new thing that we will have. You're wanting the best for them. And that's what we're seeing here, that the Lord wants for the church. Doesn't gonna give us some leftover place that was discarded by man. He's going to give us something beautiful. Daniel 7, 26 and 27. But again, then, don't put that into a literal language for us. The court will sit in judgment. Excuse me. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. This here in Daniel chapter 7 is one of those great chapters that talks about the church, the kingdom, right? Heaven, right? All those things, those synonyms, and telling us, and Daniel does a wonderful job of laying out that timeline of what's going to happen with the four main world governments. And then he says, and during the days of those kings, as he gets past the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the mud, and he says, and then in the days of those kings, we'll set up this kingdom. And that takes us to the time past the Roman Empire here, where the church is established, and it says, then will become a kingdom that will endure forever. And that's the church. And that was begun, as we had already looked and shared in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the separation between that covenant of the old law and obedience to Christ in the new. New Jerusalem does not mean Old Jerusalem is extinct any more than New Englanders infers that Old England is destroyed. we've got not only York, but we have New York. You understand that? This is spiritual Jerusalem, the mother of us all. She is from God and is in his heaven. She is not a scarred, battle-worn, blood-covered, semi-dead old lady. She is adorned as a virgin bride for her husband. Surely she wears pure white wedding garments. And I said I wouldn't talk about this too much, but we'll just part of it. But the whore is scarlet, was cast off by her lovers. The virgin is fresh, adorned, and anxiously awaiting a new beginning with her husband. And that is where Christ will be united with the church, his bride. Those who take the literal cannot believe in a renovated earth, for it is clearly stated that the first heaven and the first earth, what? Pass away. See, there's a little fault in their theory there. It's obvious that this chapter is picturing the holy city and not picturing heaven. Heaven does not mean that it's come down out of heaven, which we had talked about earlier. We're going to stop right there tonight. And so I hope it's just a reminder to us of the many things that John is trying to bring here into final discussion, to a final answer. The last written revelation that we are going to have from one of the Lord's chosen people through the Holy Spirit, and he's bringing these things together, and it's almost as if he's wanting to make sure you don't mess it up. And yet, if any book is more messed up in people's understanding throughout Scripture, this is one of them. And again, it's the Lord saying, I want for you to know the truth. It's simple. It's there before you. Take it in. Church, be ready, for I'm coming. And as we look at the message that John shares, as I said, 2,000 years now almost have expired, and nothing new has been given under heaven or earth but what the word of the Lord has given to us to be obedient to. Whether it was that day of Pentecost, whether it was Peter preaching to the Ethiopian, whether it was, Philip preaching to the Ethiopian, whether it was Peter talking to Cornelius, the message of salvation is always the same. Starts with us believing in Christ and who he is, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, being immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as we delve into this morning, and living faithfully for him. And the Lord wants us to make sure that we get it, that we understand that when those trumpets sound and he comes back, where you stand is where you'll be for all eternity. I hope that you're standing on the Lord's side when he returns. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?